Well, I'm going to just bring to you one verse from the book of Nehemiah this morning. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 6 and it's verse 3, where we read in our Bibles, Nehemiah says, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." In the NIV, "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down." I want to particularly focus on that first part of the statement where Nehemiah simply says this, "I am doing a great work," or "I'm carrying on a great project." Now, Nehemiah was a very famous man in the Old Testament. He lived in the 5th century BC, and he was one of the many thousands of Jews who returned from Babylonian captivity to Judah and to settle in Jerusalem after the 70 years captivity, which had been prophesied. He obtained permission from the Persian king. The Persians were at that time the dominant world power. They'd taken over from the Babylonians, and the Persians were the people in charge of the known world, it seems. And the king was a man named Artaxerxes. And in about 445 BC, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem with the king's permission and with the king's authority to have various resources at his command to undertake a great rebuilding project, and in Jerusalem. Now, some years before Nehemiah, and you can read about this in the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah are two books that go together. In the original manuscripts, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book, and it was separated out when the Latin Vulgate was translated. But really, these two books go together. So you can, in Ezra's time, which is about not far off 100 years before Nehemiah, the first group of Jews who'd returned from Babylonian captivity were given permission to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. So the temple's been rebuilt. Now Nehemiah comes along some decades later and undertakes another great building project. At that same time, in Ezra's time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, and in Nehemiah's time, nearly 100 years later, we believe the prophet Malachi brings his great prophecy, which brings to an end the Old Testament scriptures. So that's the sort of area we're thinking of. It's after the captivity, post-captivity times. It's restoration era of God's people. And we're thinking around about the 5th century BC, which is what we're thinking of, where these events take place. And what I'm going to look at is this verse where Nehemiah says, "I'm carrying on a great work." Look at it in four ways. First of all, what was the work? Let's find out what the work was to start off with. Well, the work was rebuilding broken down walls. Jerusalem was a large city. And when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city all those many years before, not only did he destroy the temple, but he destroyed and broke down the walls as well. If you want to undermine the security of a place in those days, you would break the walls down. And we see this in our own country, don't we? When castles were built as great bulwarks of power and authority, if somebody wanted to attack that town or that city, they would aim for the castle and they would try and defeat the castle, break the walls down of the castle. And you see that in many, many places. Well, that's what they did in Jerusalem. They broke the walls down. They burnt the gates. The gates, of course, the strong point. If you can get through the gates, you can get into the city. There were many gates around the walls of Jerusalem, and they were broken down and burnt with fire. So that's what took place in when the Babylonians attacked. The Jews had returned and rebuilt the temple, but the walls were still broken down, and the gates were not put in place. So Nehemiah hears about the state of what's taking place in Jerusalem because he's many hundreds of miles away in captivity in a place called Susa, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And so report, his brother brings back some news. He says, "How things are going?" And his brother says, "Well, actually, things aren't going very well, Nehemiah. Okay, the temple's been rebuilt, but the walls are still broken down. The gates are not in place. They're still burnt with fire. And we're in great distress. We've been greatly dishonored. Our enemies are laughing at us." And that's how Nehemiah first hears what the state of Jerusalem is like. And then we read in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, King Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah permission to return and gives him the resources, the money and the power and authority, because Nehemiah becomes the governor of Jerusalem and Judah. So he's got great authority. He says, Nehemiah, you go and you rebuild the walls. I'll give you permission to do that. How did Nehemiah come to that position? Well, he was cupbearer to the king, a position of great authority and responsibility. He wasn't just some kind of butler or waiter. Cupbearer to the king in those days was somebody with vast importance and influence. He had the ear of the king. How Nehemiah got to that position, we don't know, do we? But the Lord put him there for a purpose. Anyway, Nehemiah gets permission from the king to return. He does so. We read that in later on in chapter 2, Nehemiah, as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he goes out by night, not to draw attention to himself, and he surveys the walls. See where all the damage is. See what's got to be done. So he does that many hours during the night. And then he gets the God's people to start actually rebuilding the walls. So we see that in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. They reply, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So the work starts. Long last, the work starts of rebuilding the walls. And then we read in chapter 6 and verse 15, the end of the building project comes about in 52 days, and astonishingly short period of time for the work to be completed. Well, that's a little pricey, a little kind of overview of what Nehemiah was doing. When he says, I'm doing a great work, that's what he means. The work that I'm doing is the work of rebuilding the walls and putting gates in place. So let me hasten on to say, secondly, and very quickly, that this is God's work. So what the work was, rebuilding the walls. But let me just say that the Bible isn't sort of some textbook on some DIY project. It's not kind of DIY SOS, Old Testament sort of thing. The Bible isn't a City and Guilds building textbook either. If you want to learn how to build, you don't use the Bible. If you want to learn how to build spiritually, use the Bible. But if you want to learn how to build the chapel here again physically, you don't use the Bible. That's not why Nehemiah writes this down. The emphasis here is that why he was doing this is because it's God's work. It's God who's instructed him to rebuild these walls and to put these gates back in place. So how do we know that? Well, Nehemiah, when he hears news of the state of Jerusalem and the walls being broken down, it turns him to prayer. Chapter 1 and verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah hears this news and he prays about the matter. He mourns, he fasts, he seeks the Lord. He has a burden come upon him. And that burden is that he is the man for the job to go and to do something about this. So at the end of verse 11 in chapter 1, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's got in mind what he wants to do. I'm going to rebuild these walls. I need permission to do that, Lord. So give me favor in the presence of this man, this king, so that he might give me permission to return. So he senses that this is God's work that God has put into his heart. And so we see in there in chapter 2 and verse 8, he takes his journey back those hundreds of miles to Jerusalem. And there he says, he testifies, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. So the gracious hand of God was upon him. The Lord's hand was in this. And then Nehemiah categorically says in chapter 2 and verse 12, I had not told anyone what my God hath put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So it's not his own pet project. It's not something he's got a bee in his bonnet about. It's something that the Lord has placed into the heart of Nehemiah to do. The Lord has put this into his heart. And the gracious hand of God was upon him. So he has a safe journey back to Jerusalem, and he has all the resources that the king gives him to do this building project. And as we think about our work here at St. Bravels, if you're associated with this church here, and as you think maybe about the bits and bobs of stuff that you do in the church here, do you have an awareness that this is God's work? I'm involved in God's work. And I think about all those camps. We've just been praying for those camps, haven't we, over the last few weeks, and how hundreds of helpers have gone, young, middle-aged and old people, all sorts of things. Some have been cooking, some have been teaching, some have been taking kids out on trips and so on. They've been involved in all sorts of aspects of these Christian camps. And I'm sure that as they go to bed at night, exhausted, they probably think sometimes, what am I doing? What am I doing here? But then I'm sure they sit back and then they get together with their other Christian friends and say, look, this is the Lord's work we're doing. And Nehemiah had a real sense that he was doing God's work. And I trust that we have as well. This is the Lord's work. And thirdly, because it's God's work, it's a great work. Look what Nehemiah says in this text before us, Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. Nehemiah says, I am carrying on a great work. The emphasis there on great. I'm carrying on a great work. I'm carrying on a great project. So we've seen what the project was. It's rebuilding the walls and re-establishing the gates. It is the Lord's work. So Nehemiah says, this is a great work because it's God's work. Nothing that God plans, nothing that God purposes is second rate, is it? Everything that God does is great. He is a great God. Therefore, his works are great. His works are wonderful. They might not seem to be so from the eyes of the world, but if we have spiritual eyes to see, the right eyes to see and understand, we must realize that God's work indeed is a wonderful work. It's a great work. So here is Nehemiah. The rubbish has to be removed. Tons of rubbish has to be removed. We noticed that he could not get through. When he was doing the survey during that night time, his donkey or an animal that he's riding on could not get through because there's so much rubbish piled up at the base of the walls. Maybe broken down stones had fallen down. And when Nebuchadnezzar had the whole walls knocked down, or a lot of the walls knocked down, I guess those stones were just left there. Rubbish had accumulated over the years. So he couldn't get all the way round the walls. So that has to be cleared out the way. And then thousands of stones have to be hauled into place and set in place again. So stones and rubbish, things like that. How can we say it's a great work? Well, it's a great work because what Nehemiah was doing, if you look at the whole picture of what Nehemiah was doing in rebuilding these walls, what was he doing? By rebuilding the walls, he was going to protect the city. And what was at the heart of the city was the temple. The temple had been rebuilt, but it was vulnerable to attack. So these walls being constructed and put back into place again were, as it were, to surround the temple, give security to the worship and praise of God. They would give security to God's people as well, so they could go unhindered to the temple to worship the Lord in the knowledge that the gates were safe and the walls were safe. And so God's honor would be restored. Up to now, people as they approached Jerusalem, what would they see? They would see a shabby kind of desolate sort of view, wouldn't they? Now, as they got nearer, they would see broken down walls and gates hanging off the hinges, blackened and burnt. But now, God's honor would be restored. And then Nehemiah says in one of the prayers that he prays to the Lord, Lord, we are greatly dishonored, and your name is dishonored. And we are in great distress. And that's the sort of sense that Nehemiah, as he prays to the Lord here in chapter 1, we're in great trouble. We're in disgrace, his brother says. In great trouble and disgrace. And God's name is being dishonored. So by this reconstruction of the walls, something great would be taking place here, not just physically, but spiritually amongst the community of God's people. And then it was a great work because of the scope of the work. It was a large work. If you look at a Bible map of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, in those kind of days, you notice that Jerusalem is quite a big city by now. And the exterior curtain walls covered a large area. And so all that had to be rebuilt. So it was a vast work that had to be done. It was a big work. So it was great in that respect, a vast project. Well, the Lord has many great works, doesn't he? And as we look back in Bible history, we see some of the great works of the Lord, one of which was what Nehemiah was doing here. But history is full of the great works of the Lord as well. Let me just give you one example. There was a man in the 17th century who was American. He was an American pastor. He had a wonderful name of Cotton Mather. What a great name that is, isn't it? Cotton Mather. And he lived in New England. He was one of the preachers in New England. And he wrote a book covering the history of Christianity in New England. And it covered a period of 78 years. And in those days, of course, they always titled their books in Latin, very long kind of Latin titles to their books. And his title was Magnalia Christi Americana, which translated means the great works of Christ in America. He was actually concentrating in New England. And you know how big his book was? Covering 78 years of the history of Christianity in New England, covered 78 years. His book runs to 1,300 pages. I got a copy at home. 1,300 pages. Just of 78 years of what's going on with regard to the gospel in New England, a fairly small state. And Cotton Mather has it right. He said, this is a great work. This is the great works of Christ in America. The great works of Christ in New England in these short period of time. And some of these people were insignificant people that he writes about. And some of the events don't seem very important. But it all mounts up, it all adds together into what Cotton Mather describes as a great work. God's great work. Christ's great work in New England during those 80 or so years. God does great works. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. Just, if you look at his life, is it as it were, in the wrong way, you would see that he was born in obscurity and that he was fairly unknown throughout his life. He just gathered a few people around him from disciples. Then he was rejected by one of his own disciples. And then he was rejected by his countrymen. And then he was betrayed, and then he was crucified, and then he was buried. It all seems nothing, doesn't it? It all seems so insignificant. It all seems such a failure. But this was God's greatest work of all. This is God's greatest work of all. Because he rose again from the dead. Because he is the living Lord Savior. He's the one that we alone can trust in for our salvation. To this very day. It's no wonder somebody wrote a great hymn some years ago and the first line goes like this, great is the gospel of our glorious God. That's so true. Well, can we honestly say in our hearts, Magnalia Christi St. Bravels? Can we say that? The great works of Christ in St. Bravels? You think, well, can we say that? Well, if you've got anything of the history of the chapel here and the work that's gone on here over the years, you put it all together. Insignificant things, small things may seemingly, but put it all together and say, the Lord is doing a great work here. I want to encourage you with that. Because we live in days when it's so easy to be cynical about God's work. It's so easy to take on the spirit of the age, isn't it? And to be cynical and apathetic and to be mocking almost. Oh, nothing goes on here. Nothing goes on at that church there. But Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. I believe that. And I trust that we believe that for our own situation as well. That leads me on to my last point this morning. And let's just think about Nehemiah and his passion for God's work. Nehemiah has a passion for this work. It's God's work. He believes it's a great work. Therefore, he has a real commitment to that work. And it kind of follows on. He says, I am doing a great work. He doesn't say they are doing a great work. He doesn't say my servants are doing a great work and I'm the governor. I can just sit in my governor's palace and, eat and drink, which is what some of the previous governors have been doing, apparently. He doesn't say that. He says, I am doing a great work. I'm involved. He's totally committed to this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, putting the gates back. Now, it's hard work. If you read through Nehemiah, the first six chapters of Nehemiah, you'll see how hard this work was. I just gave you a little flavour when I read from Nehemiah chapter 6 about some of the opposition that comes, especially from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. Every time I read those verses, those names, I feel like saying boo hiss. You know, they're like the bad people in the pantomime, except they're not pantomime figures. They're dangerous men. They're out to destroy God's work. They're horrible people. And they do everything they can to undermine, to delay, to destroy, to discredit Nehemiah. They do everything they can to stop the work. So it's hard work that Nehemiah's committed to. It's not easy. It's laborious. It's costly. It's dangerous. There was a point of time when it seems as though the enemies had gathered an army together and were going to get amongst the workers and kill them to destroy the work like that. So it was dangerous. It was time consuming. We read that they hardly had time to eat or drink. They didn't even have time to sleep. Maybe just catch a quick nap here and there. They didn't have time to wash. They must have stank after 52 days of labor with hardly a change of clothing. So they didn't have time to wash. Didn't have time to change our clothes. So that's what he was involved with. No kind of, it wasn't something that was kind of just a little bit of effort. It was hard, constant, relentless. But you know, he loved it. He loved this work. He says in one place, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. There were some nobles from the tribe of Tekoa who would not put their shoulders to the task, we read in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. They would not deign to get their hands dirty. I'm too important to actually put stones in place and clear rubble. I'm far too important. Some Christians are like that, aren't they? Far too important to do anything practical in the life of the church. I'm far too spiritual. Nehemiah wasn't like that. He was committed to the Lord's work because he believed this was a great work. And let's notice how this passion for God's work begins. It begins right back there, hundreds of miles away in the capital of Susa. He hears the bad news from his brother, Nehemiah chapter 1. He starts to mourn. He's sad. He's brokenhearted. But that turns him to fast and to pray. And as he prays and he humbles himself and he confesses his sins and the sins of his forefathers and his countrymen, as he prays, he senses that this disaster he has heard about can be reversed. There's a purpose why he's heard all this bad news. It's not to destroy him. It's not to depress him. It's not to defeat him. It's not to say, oh, there's nothing I can do about it. I might as well just stay here in captivity and do nothing about it. As he prays, he senses that the Lord is calling him, putting his hand upon him to actually do something about it. He is the man to do this work. Nehemiah has obviously great gifts of organization and skill and leadership and so forth. And he realizes that the Lord has gifted him to do that. The Lord provides resources for him to be able to do this via the king Artaxerxes. Nehemiah makes a careful plan in that survey by night. He just doesn't kind of haphazardly start doing it. There's a plan. He works it out carefully. And chapter 3 is all about delegating the work to various people. Chapter 3 is all about names and areas of the wall in which people were working on. It doesn't seem interesting to start off with, but it's fascinating when you read it. And then Nehemiah's enthusiasm spreads. And it seems at this point in time, Nehemiah shows great passion and commitment, and that spreads. That can work in church, can't it? It can work in the wrong way. I've known people who can come into a church, say a church prayer meeting, and because of their bad attitude, and because of the mood that they're in, they can kill off a prayer meeting. Have you had that? Somebody come in, is obviously sulking or something's wrong with them, and they sit there, their body language, I'm not going to pray tonight. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to take part. I've known somebody in a previous church I was in, and this man could actually kill off a prayer meeting by his attitude. Totally wrong, of course. But it works the other way. And I think Nehemiah's enthusiasm, he gets somebody enthusiastic for God's work and for God's word. And that will spread, and sometimes it catches, and the fire catches, doesn't it? Sometimes that's how revival starts, isn't it? By maybe one or two people praying and seeking the Lord, and then the fire catches, as it were, and spreads. And God's people are stirred up. And this is what happens here. And I love this in chapter 2 and verse 18. Nehemiah's done all the donkey work. Literally, he's gone on his donkey and surveyed the walls by night time, and he's tired and he's hungry probably, and he's weary, and he's traveled hundreds of miles. And he tells them about what the Lord is doing. And the people reply, "Let us start rebuilding." As if the idea is theirs. I love that. I love that's great. And Nehemiah, as a great delegator and leader, would have said, they've got the point. They've got it. Because it's as if they had the idea to do the work and they want to do it now. And Nehemiah doesn't mind at all. Let us start rebuilding. It's our idea. Actually, it was Nehemiah's, but no, the Lord used him. So they began, we read, this good work. And then we read in chapter 4 and verse 6, that people worked with all their heart. Chapter 3, as I say, is all about various people, as dozens of people named here, doing their bit of the work. Let me just highlight to you some of them. There's a high priest himself who works. There are priests who works. People from towns and villages in Judah come and work. Skilled craftsmen like goldsmiths are mentioned, and perfume makers. A goldsmith would be, you almost imagine goldsmith having very delicate hands, wouldn't you? You know, fine, you know, arty hands, as it were, to do fine craftsmanship. Well, that goldsmith was there lumping great stones around, you know, and putting stones into place. So he was working. Administrators and, sort of council officials were involved. Parents and families were involved, both sons and daughters. The Levites came and worked. Temple servants, merchants. I mentioned these nobles of Tekoa. Well, the men of Tekoa, the ordinary guys, as it were, they shamed their masters, their nobles, because we read that the men of Tekoa completed two sections on the wall. They did double the work, as if to shame their nobles, shame their masters. And there's one final person called Barak, son of Zabai, who we read zealously repaired his section. Zealously repaired. That kind of sums it up to me. They had a passion, a burning zeal to see this work done, and no wonder they completed it in 52 days, which is quite astonishing. So what of us? Are we full of zeal for the Lord's work? Yes, there's a work to do. Yes, we see it's God's work. Are we committed to that work? And if we're not, we will languish. And Haggai, 50 or 60 years before Nehemiah's time, has to rebuke God's people when they stopped building the temple. Thus says the Lord, Haggai says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And also, going beyond Ezra's time, into Nehemiah's time, and even after Nehemiah, Malachi has to rebuke the people of Israel. At the end of his prophecy, he says, "You have said it is futile to serve the Lord." So there's this constant danger of losing our commitment, losing our zeal, losing our enthusiasm for the Lord's work, isn't it? We all face that, don't we? We can get weary, we can get discouraged, we can get dispirited, and then we can stop. People in Ezra's time had that problem. People in Nehemiah's time had that problem. At the end of Nehemiah's time, they still had that problem. So we need to guard against that. May the Lord help us to be committed and zealous and enthusiastic continually for the Lord's work. And we need his resources to do that. We need his spiritual resources to be able to do that, because we can't do it in our own strength. So it's the Lord's work. It's a great work. And also we need to be committed to that work. I just want to get this message across to you today. That this work here at St. Bravo's is a great work. And some of you have been here a long time and you've known the ups and downs of this work. But I believe it's a great work. And I believe Matt, your pastor, believes it's a great work too. Let's be committed to this work. There's a man called Horatius Bonar. I'll finish with this. He was a preacher, a Scottish preacher, but he was also a great hymn writer too. He wrote some wonderful hymns, Horatius Bonar. And Just to read out one verse of one of his great hymns. Go labor on, spend and be spent. Your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? May the Lord give us help and strength in this great work that he's called us to do. Now let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, we ask that you would help us. We feel so weary and so discouraged and dispirited at times. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. We know that behind it all is the work of the enemy who would try and stop us. Lord, we pray that we might have a renewed vision that this is your work here and elsewhere that we serve. We pray that we might give you the glory for raising up this work. And that, Lord, we ask you to help us to be committed and strengthened to carry on this great project that you've called us to do. Lord, help us, we pray, to encourage one another, to enthuse one another, so that we don't grow weary, so that we don't give up and become dispirited. Lord, may your work that you've given us to do, may we complete it to the glory of your name, we ask. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.